Welcome to the Anacortes Christian Church podcast. We hope that our messages are a weekly source of worship, teaching, and growth for you as we all learn to navigate life as followers of Jesus. Our mission at ACC is to transform lifeless spaces into life-giving places through Jesus Christ, transformation of ourselves and the world around us. As you join us this week, either on your bike, in your car, or running through the streets of your city, we pray that the words you hear today will transform not only you, but those around you. So, let's get into the message, starting with our Bible reading for this week.
Good morning. If you're able, would you please stand for the reading of the scripture this morning? You can find that scripture for today's message in 2 Thessalonians 3, 16 through 15. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Father, thank you for your teaching this morning. Be with Tyler as he opens our understanding of this passage, and may his words be your words. Give us the guidance of your Spirit so that we may hear, understand, and apply your words to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thanks everybody for joining us today. Well, as Kirk read, this is obviously a very intense passage. It's an intense warning and command from Paul, and it's about work. And I think, how many of you have heard, if you don't work, you don't eat? Have you heard that phrase before? Right, and I think that's really interesting given the advent of time that we're in right now in this section of time we're in, because AI seems to be replacing a lot of our jobs. And really, who can blame companies? Because us workers are needy. Us workers need vacations and sick days and after church naps. Not that I'm speaking from experience. And so, given the nature of our subject today and about work, I obviously had ChatGPT write this sermon for me. And for those of you who don't know, that's AI online. And yes, I am joking. But I thought after that, you know, why think so small? Anyone could have ChatGPT write a sermon for them. I could actually really capitalize on this. So that being said, I'm really proud to introduce, for the first time ever, Pastor GPT. And Pastor GPT doesn't need wages or vacations. He doesn't need seminary because he already knows everything. Pastor GPT actually even knows what to say in every situation because it's logged millions of conversations, and he's always learning and just needs a constant, always-on internet connection and access to all your personal data. Don't worry, we keep it safe. I promise it does not leave the local area network. It also comes with all preloaded Bible translations. It preaches every day of the work, again, every day of the week, with no church nap needed afterwards, which I know I will be taking at around 1 o'clock today. And it comes in all standard packages and denominations, Catholic, non-denominational, Baptist, you name it. Whatever you need, it's available. I feel like some of you think I'm serious. I am not serious. In fact, I spent way too much time creating this graphic than I should have. Okay, Actually, ChatGPT made this graphic. And I just added the text for flavor. I don't know if you can tell, it can't handle text very well. And it's kind of nightmare fuel, so don't look too close. But seriously, barring replacements, you know, robots replacing Mike, Brian, and I think we've all had good or bad work experiences, right? And, you know, before I was on staff here at the church, I actually worked at an aerospace company in the information systems department. Some of you were like, what? Most of you just know me from here. I had an interaction with the Stevens' youngest daughter, and she saw me for the first time ever outside of the church, and she just looks at me and goes, how did you get here? And I said, I don't know. But I did. I worked for this information systems team at an aerospace company locally, and I actually joined that team on a Wednesday, which is important later in the story, so keep that in mind, Wednesday. And I hadn't received all the meeting invitations yet, and I had really no idea what was going on. How many people have started a new job and felt that way? You're just there, and you're like, well, hope I didn't lie on my resume. I'm not an idiot, I promise, right? And about 1:57 p.m., the time also matters, just keep that in mind, I had eaten lunch and had my afternoon coffee, and everyone knows what that means. It's time to visit the restroom. And we were in a triple-wide trailer because our company had expanded so much that we just had to keep adding trailers. And in the middle of this triple-wide trailer, there was a couple offices on the side, but the middle was a wide-open work area. And the only privacy between the bathroom and that open work area was a wall and a door. And they were thin walls, but that is not what this story is about. Anyway, so I finish up in the bathroom, and I make my way out. And as I exit the bathroom, I'm faced with literally every single person on my team sitting in chairs, facing the wall of the men's bathroom. And they look at me and start clapping and laughing and cheering me on. To say that my face turned red would be an understatement. To say I was embarrassed would be an understatement. And it turns out that at 2 p.m., on Wednesdays, was our weekly staff meeting, and we used the wall of the men's bathroom for a projector screen. So everyone heard what I was doing in there, and then everyone clapped for me as I came out like I was a potty training two-year-old. However, although we're talking about work and funny ideas regarding works, I'm sure, can you raise your hand if you've had an embarrassing work story? Embarrassing parenting story, maybe. There's a lot of those for those of you who are working inside the home. And there's a lot more going on in this passage than just work so you can eat and don't be lazy. And no, you're not experiencing deja vu. This is a topic we have dealt with before here, like 2 months ago, in 1 Thessalonians. Obviously, this was a deep-rooted issue that Paul had to write them two times to get his point across. And when Mike spoke about this topic, as it's covered in 1 Thessalonians, which we will reference multiple times, he made a very clear point that we have to be very careful reading this passage out of context. So as we go through this, I want to say the same thing that Mike said, and that would be, it would be very easy to come away from this passage with an ungodly attitude towards those who are poor or who anyone who is unable to work, whether it's physically or emotionally or mental health issues, whatever it might be, that would be the easy route for us to take. And that's not what's going on here, because we must have grace and compassion and understanding for people in that type of situation. This passage is aimed directly at those who can work, are able to work, and choose not to work. So as we dive deeper, we will need to seriously look at the historical context that this message was written for. God's word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces to the soul. But it was written for these people. And so we need to understand their societal norms and their city's structure and how this works so that we can understand why Paul was writing this to them in that moment. And so one of the main points Mike made during his sermon was a prevalent social system in Greco-Roman societies called the patron and client system. And since we covered this topic again a couple months ago, I won't go into lots of detail, but it is important that we clearly understand what's happening. So the patron and client system linked together those who were poor, called clients, and made them reliant on a patron, someone who was wealthy and had societal influence and usually property and land. This patron would provide them, the clients, with things they needed to survive, usually materialistic things. But their patron would not only provide them with materialistic things like food and drink or seeds for their crops or land to grow crops on, but also would provide them with identity and security. And in return, the client would generally provide manual labor or tending to the patron's field and their property. This wasn't forced slave labor. Slaves were a whole nother section of class within this society, but very similar to something like indentured servanthood, which often would lead to generational servanthood. The idea was that this was built on was that it was supposed to be mutually beneficial for those in that relationship. The patron also received greater status in society for the more clients, for the amount of clients he had. And so if he had more clients, he had a greater status and was looked at as very wealthy. And the reason this took hold in their society was because the idea of any type of manual labor was very much despised by those in power. They thought if you could work less, the better and richer you were in the eyes of society. So by that nature, the more clients you had, the less you had to do manual labor, therefore making you more powerful and influential to those around you. And that, my friends, does not sound much different than today, does it? And although this system has moved on and thousands of years has passed, we very much today desire to work less and gain more power, don't we? And just like today, relationships that are built on that didn't usually last in the long run because people are hungry and greedy and selfish, and the majority of these relationships would inevitably collapse. So knowing that and knowing that background, we can see that this passage is very clearly talking to certain groups of people. The first group could be wealthy patrons who didn't want to do any manual labor because it was despised by society. The second group could be clients who were looking to take advantage of their rich patrons, not by working on their end of the agreement. This also could have been a situation where both the patron and client became Christians, and the client then started taking advantage of the patron in the name of brotherly love. It also could be a group of people who were looking to exploit this relationship on either side for their own monetary or societal gain. And also, since Paul talks about this quite a bit in his two letters here, he talks about the return of Jesus. So this text also applies to people within the group who believe that Jesus was returning soon or already had returned. They thought that that eliminated the need for work because, hey, Jesus is coming back. Why worry about it? Can you raise your hand if you've met anyone who said that before? Jesus is coming back. I don't need to worry about that. Oh, come on. We're not pointing people out. Don't point fingers. You can raise your hand. Yeah, another reason is also a much more noble reason and likely is that many people had quit to start preaching the gospel. They stopped working to start preaching, which is obviously very admirable, but Paul speaks directly against that. He's like, I was there. I was preaching the gospel. And I was still working. Do what I do. But regardless of their reasoning and regardless of the group this was really aimed at, and maybe it was a mixture of everybody, people within the church were abusing the culture and taking advantage of the teachings of Jesus to justify their behavior. And that is what Paul is telling them not to do. And so with that in mind, as we've learned, okay, this is who this could be aimed at here. Let's go back into our passage. So 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you have received from us." And I know we just got into it, but I want to take a break from the text and just point something out real quick. Parents, this isn't approval to do this, but I would imagine that if you were to say every once in a while to your children on occasion, "Your mother and I command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to finish your homework and clean your room," it could have the desired effect. I think, you know, if I were to say that to my 12-year-old who's sitting over here, it could have the desired effect. And again, not justification or approval from the pulpit at Anacortes Christian Church. It's not sponsored by Anacortes Christian Church. But it could work. And sometimes you just need it to work, don't you? And that's a very strong command from Paul. And although I'm joking about it, we're all children of God, right? And I know that for me personally, I need correction and guidance. And man, sometimes I just wish that Paul was writing me letters directly and saying, "Tyler, stop doing it. You're an idiot. Stop it." I think I would be a really great Christian if someone was writing letters like that to me. This is something of great importance, isn't it? Because up until this point, Paul had said, "We warn you, stay away from these brothers. We warn you. We're telling you." And then he says, "We command you to not do this." And why is that? Is someone being idle or lazy really that big of a deal? I mean, just think about our society today. I know that I am lazy sometimes. I can be idle, and I think that the problem is our misunderstanding of the word idleness here. The word idle or idleness doesn't really translate well to how we build our sentence structure in English. A more direct translation would be walking in disorder or walking out of rank. This word was used very commonly when talking about military and how they would have soldiers who would walk out of rank of the rest of their battalion or command. So these were people who were being disorderly. So here again we see, when we dig a little deeper, the meaning of this passage changes a little bit, doesn't it? This isn't just someone sitting on a couch eating potato chips all day. This is someone causing disorder within the community. Not only that, but in 3:11, we see that it warns against those who are busybodies. And I think if we try to capture it in our head, most of us can understand what a busybody is without being able to describe it. And it is a Greek word that I will absolutely not try to pronounce. It's very long. You can ask my father, he's over there. He will pronounce it for you all day. But Vine's Expository Dictionary defines it as someone who is not busy with their own business, but are overbusied with that of others. So basically, these folks were too busy worrying about other people's business and not busy enough worrying about their own. Do you know anyone like that? Yes. Again, no pointing fingers, please. Yes, there's a lot of people like that today. And all they're concerned about is everyone else and not themselves. So this group of people that Paul was addressing were not only causing disorder among the ranks, the church, but also being far too consumed with the affairs and the lives of others, not worrying about themselves. And this completely goes against what Paul had instructed them to do in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, where he says, "Aspire to live quietly and mind your own affairs. Don't be a busybody. Work with your hands as we instructed you." It's interesting. So if you notice, this is 1 Thessalonians 4. Okay, and he says, "Work with your hands, don't be a busybody, as we instructed you." And this is the first time he says it in 1 Thessalonians, which means Paul said this to them when he visited them in person. So what we're reading in 2 Thessalonians is like third strike. This is not something that is a misunderstanding, or these people aren't just uninformed or confused by Paul's teaching. They have had direct warnings and corrections multiple times, and they had chosen not to listen. So this is becoming a little more chaotic than we originally think when we read this, isn't it? And what's the effect of this? This group of people, what effect is it having on the church and community at large? Well, if we go back and read, again, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, but then we add 12 onto that, aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So these people, their choices and lifestyle were not only affecting their own individual witness, but the witness of the church within the entire community. And I want you to go back when we talked about this patron-client relationship. Think about how they despised manual labor and how they relied on others to do the work that they should be doing. Keep that in your mind as I read this next quote. David Guzik has a quote showing the absolute difference between a gospel-centered life and the life that these people were living. In contrast to the society around them, God gave us a carpenter king, fishermen apostles, and tent-making missionaries. That is the example set forth to these people and to us. The example is not someone who just pays you to do their work. The example is someone who is right there with you, doing the work with you. Their idleness destroyed their witness. It was destroying the entire structure of the gospel. This is what made Christianity so attractive to outsiders, because of how different these people were. Because their own leaders, their own Messiah, were poor manual laborers who didn't rely on others to provide for them. So let me ask you a question. Is your idleness destroying your witness? And as you think on that, I think we often devalue our interactions with others. We have countless opportunities each day to walk properly before outsiders, to walk properly with people who we interact with on a day-to-day basis. And I know that for me personally, and I'm sure for you, I squander, if not many of them, the majority of them. When I worked outside of full-time ministry, I wasn't very keenly aware of how my attitude and actions affected those around me. And the reason for that, I think, is because we live in a very opposite type of culture that the Thessalonians did. We very much like to keep to ourselves and mind our own business. And we tell ourselves that personal lives and issues stay out of the professional workplace. And this goes even further than the professional workplace, too, because many of us, now myself included, don't work in a normal kind of job. Or maybe you're a stay-at-home parent, or maybe you're retired. But regardless of your current employment situation, whether it's professional or not, there are people that only you have influence and interaction with. This is true. Christians often undervalue their work and the direct effect their attitude about work can have on those around them. Now we're farther into this. I've talked a few times about my previous job. And when I was there, somebody who I worked with closely died suddenly. He was 42. He was with us one day and gone the next day. It was a freak medical accident. Never could have seen it coming. He lived alone, and we had to call the cops to do a wellness check because he wasn't answering. It was a very hard time. Recently, another one of my coworkers, my old coworkers, went through a really nasty divorce. and the marriage ended terribly. One of them also, a different person, was working full-time, 50 to 60 hours a week as a developer, and then would go home and do full-time caregiving for his mom, who was very sick. And I know that since I've left 5 years ago now, there have been many other situations and difficulties within the lives of these people that I sat with every day for 8 to 10 hours a day, and I really don't interact with them much anymore. And this really hits me hard because I know that I was the only Christian they interacted with on a day-to-day basis. So I have to ask myself, did I cause disorder within the ranks? Was my witness ruined by how I labored and how I worked? What about my work here at this church? Do my actions and attitude always reflect the work that Christ has done in me? What about the work at my home? What about the work at your home? I know that many of us fathers and men find it very easy or natural to work hard at our jobs, but we have lots of difficulty working just as hard within the walls of our house. And I'm not talking about projects, men. I'm talking about vulnerability and honesty and leading our families well by the example set before us by Jesus. I often undervalued the work I was doing. I often didn't think that the influence I could have on others would have been much different if I would have just shifted my thinking a little bit. In fact, I felt my work was often pointless and very empty on a lot of days. And it actually is what made me want to pursue full-time ministry. And that's not to say that I regret making this move, because I don't. I believe that this is where God wants me, without a shadow and a doubt. And the story that he brought me here and how he brought me here, I would love to tell you in person. But I sure wish that I would have known this 10 years ago. I sure wish that I would have known just how easily a mind shift change could drastically change my interactions with those around me. I wish that someone would have told me, the work you are doing is important. Keep doing it. Parents, stay-at-home dads, stay-at-home moms, the work you are doing is important. Keep doing it. Those of you who worked and are retired, the work you are doing is important. Keep doing it. I have a quote I want to put on the screen by Greg Beale. And he says, the actions of Christians should be ethically attractive to others and should result in being a good witness for Christ to the unbelieving world, so that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored. The catalyst for unbelievers coming to faith and glorifying God in word and deed is seeing God's good character, his glory, reflected in the lives of his people. The catalyst for people coming to faith is seeing God's character, his glory, through each one of us. This goes for our relatives, our children, our friends, our wives, our husbands. They see God's character through us. That is the best witness. It will change everything. How we interact, how we talk, and how we work. This is what makes Christianity attractive to others. And this is why Paul was so strongly admonishing, which means teaching and warning, these people not to be disorderly. So in verses 14 and 15, he says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, so he will be ashamed. Have nothing to do with him is actually a Greek word for mix, like, which literally means to like mix a cake or bread. If you look back in the Old Testament, it's used a couple times to literally talk about mixing bread or cake. I got some of your attention with that word cake. I can tell. Sorry, there is no cake today, you guys. But this is what Paul is saying. Don't mix with these people. And what's really interesting is that dismissing an individual from a group was a very common practice in their society. It was built for the purpose of shaming that person. Because your identity came from the groups that you were a part of. And if you got kicked out or removed, who are you? However, as I've said a couple times, if you dig a little deeper, we can see that Paul's purpose was different. Because the Greeks have so many different words for the same word, we hear the word shame and we all think one thing, right? We know we don't have different words for shame. They have different words for shame. And the one that Paul uses here really means, according to Vines again, to turn one upon himself to produce a feeling of wholesome change, and this is the key part, which involves a change of conduct. And Paul drives this home by saying, think of them not as an enemy, but warn them as you would a brother or a sister. So the goal is not separation for separation's sake, but separation for the hope of redemption and reconciliation, for a change of character. And this is important because it's not like the Thessalonians were terrible people. In fact, Paul had said earlier that he was very proud of them and he loved them and how they filled him with joy. These people were just like us. And that they have their own weaknesses and their own failures. And the difference is whether or not we change. And this shaming produces reconciliation, and reconciliation is something I think we all know because it is weaved throughout all of the Old Testament. Paul told this to the Romans in 5:10 and 11, in Romans 5:10 and 11, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled by God to God by the death of his son. Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We were enemies to God, and Jesus gives us reconciliation. You see what's happening here, right? Jesus is passing on his work. He's passing on his labor to us. Jesus is the ultimate patron. We are his clients. And Paul knew that, and he considers himself a client, which, if Paul's a client, the whole playing field is completely leveled, isn't it? Because the only true patron is Jesus. The root of the issue is not that people were too busy meddling in the affairs of others or causing disorder. The root of the issue is that as we encounter Jesus and his faith and his work, it should mix into our very souls. There should be life change, and there obviously wasn't for these people. And again, this isn't the entire group. This is just a select handful, maybe. And we don't actually know the outcome of this message. We don't know if they listened. But this is something that should continue to happen. Is that we should continue to mix with Jesus each and every day because it is Jesus' work of faith. It is his labor of love. It is his steadfastness of hope that works within us so that we can work and so that we can labor and so that we can be steadfast just like he is. So just like Paul, we can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We can't labor on our own, because it is Jesus' labor that did the work in us. When the truth of the gospel enters into a culture, it transcends it. It transforms it. And while we are all affected by and some products of our own culture, We are not imprisoned by our culture. This is because the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, confronts culture with truth, and truth always wins. The Romans and Greeks had a whole lot of cultural baggage to overcome. The Americans, the Canadians, the Republicans, the Democrats have a lot of cultural baggage to overcome. But it is the same and the one gospel that transforms all of us and all aspects of our life, our relationships, our labor, our work, and our purpose in life. Let's look back at one of the very first things that Paul says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith." By faith in what? By faith in Jesus. "Your labor prompted by love." By whose love? The love of Jesus. "And your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." Don't mix with the idol. Don't be a busybody. Don't cause disorder. Mix with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're just here today in a community of people full of our own mistakes and our own failures, Lord. And God, I just pray that we would not devalue the work we are doing, no matter where it's at, that it would be rich and fulfilling, and that we would see the people around us and know that only we may have the opportunity to be a light to them. You, Lord, should change every aspect of our life. You should come in and change our hearts, our desires. And it should be so evidently clear and visible to those around us that they can't help but ask why. Lord, you've done things through me that I could never have done on my own. You have put people in my way that I never would have seen or even known about, but you put them there. I pray that you open our eyes to see that, Lord, and to see that the work we're doing matters because it is your work. And because you are living in us, it is your work. God, I pray that if there is anyone here who is hearing this and wants to know more, wants to know you, that they would just feel deep within their soul the conviction, not the guilt. Because guilt doesn't come from you, Lord. Conviction comes from you. The conviction of knowing you and having a true relationship with the one who changes our lives. The one who confronts culture with truth and changes it from the inside out. We thank you for the life, for the birth and the life and the death of Jesus. And for the forgiveness that he offers each one of us. Freely, without wanting anything in return, Lord. We thank you for this chance to worship together this morning. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for joining us today. If you'd like more information about ACC, you can find everything you need on our website, anacortischristian.church. That's https://anacortes. Christian.church. Our weekly services happen every week at 10 a.m. in person and online. We look forward to seeing you. Until next time, have a great week.